burgers with my children and grandchildren, and I have a 13-year-old granddaughter who's a fine young athlete, and so she loves to play basketball, and I used to love to, too. And so I've been mentoring her, and but she loves to shoot. How many know you love to shoot the basketball, you don't want to do anything else, and that's what she loves. So I'm trying to teach her. Now, Asia Grace, what you do, you don't just keep shooting, especially over a guy that's 6'3 and you're 5'9". It's just not going to happen. So, and she said, oh, I love to shoot, Granddad. I said, I know you do, but you need to learn to bring the ball down and try to drive and fake me out and drive around me and all of that. And, of course, she just keeps shooting, and I keep blocking. And she keeps shooting, and I keep blocking, and we're laughing and so on. And she catches me not looking, and she shoots. So I take my basketball to knock her ball out of the air. And when I'm looking up, it helps to look up. But that wasn't good for me to look it up because I lost my balance and I fell on the concrete. And when I fell, I knew I was in trouble. The worst thing that happened that day, besides this fracture in my upper part of my right femur, was my grandson goes in the house. And his mother said, are you all right? Said, oh, I'm all right. Said, Granddad fell down again. And so my daughter comes out and she says, well, Dad, you fell down again. And I said, yeah, but I can't get up this time. You know, the trouble when you're 70 years old is the problem is you don't want to fall down because you got to figure out how to get back up, right? Amen. Look with us in the book of Joshua. Great to be with you. Thanks for your giving. Great Friday night. It was worth the trip just to hang out with what God is doing through Brother Gary Green, the burden and the vision that he's got for men on the mat or in the mat or with the mat. And it was a great night. Daryl Wooten, you can tell who mentored him. That guy is a preaching dude, and he preached a pow. He preached three sermons in 30 minutes. I can't already preach one in an hour, but he can preach 3 and 30 minutes. It was an absolutely fantastic night, and I believe God, I'm not saying this lightly, I believe God wants to take the simplicity and the genius of that program through many churches, certainly in our state, if not in our nation. And I ask you to bless it. Overcoming by faith. Book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the book of Joshua, the 5th chapter. But reading, I'm just messing you up. Reading Hebrews first, the 11th chapter, we know it well. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. Another translation says faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. For by it men and women of old received a good report. If you received a report card on your faith, what would be the grade that is given to you? A young man was in university. He finished his exam. He handed it in. The next week, he received his exam back. And across the top of it, in a big red letter, was F. He was bitter and angry. He confronted the professor. He said to the professor, he said, sir, I do not deserve an F on this examination. And the professor responded, you are totally correct, but that's the lowest grade I'm permitted to give. What would be your grade? Joshua has completed a task that the great lawgiver Moses was unable to accomplish. He had just forded the Jordan River at flood stage, and Israel was now coming into possession of the promised land, a journey that included 400 years as the human mud slaves into Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, traversed a wilderness of Gaza for nearly 40 years in anticipation of the culmination of a great dream that God had given hundreds of years before that this would be their land. It was in their grasp. And just as they were beginning to celebrate, just as they're beginning to realize their dream has come true, astride the path into the promised dream that God had given them is the ancient city of Jericho, one of the oldest cities of the ancient world. Here this mighty fortress stands as an impediment that between them and a lifelong dream and a promise that God has given. I dare say that in this esteemed congregation on Sunday morning in August, there are individuals that know that God has given you a promise. You had a divine encounter with the Master. And the Master conceived within you a plan, a dream, and a promise. And you know it has been confirmed prophetically. It has been confirmed through the Word of God. It has been confirmed through counselors that this is God's promise and this is God's time for you. But astride the path into the dream that the God, that our God of heaven has given you, is a Jericho. A Jericho that stands between everything that you have believed for and struggled for. What is a Jericho in your life? Perhaps it's a broken relationship that needs reconciled, but after years, there seems to be no movement. A persistent disease and sickness that stubbornly refuses to go away. A secret sin that seems to yield to the victory that you sense in your spirit. And in the most inopportune moment, it begins to trip you up again. A businessman, a businesswoman that just needs that one last golden contract to fill out your financial portfolio. It is so close that you can change, you can sense it, and it's a game changer in your life. But standing between you and the goal and the dream that God has given you is your Jericho. A loved one that you have prayed for many years. And if you would be honest this morning, you would admit that they seem farther from the Savior than the first time you prayed. And at times it sees that your prayers bounce off the ceiling and the skies are brass and heaven is silent. Whatever it is, sin, salvation, financial challenge, it is your Jericho that stands between you and the lifelong fulfillment of the dream that God has given you, yet it refuses to budge. I am here this morning to prophesy hope to you. I'm here to prophesy faith to you this morning that the God that has given you that dream will cause the walls of Jericho to come down in your life. I just noticed this. Oh, my goodness, the worship was fantastic. I don't know how you kept from getting. When that choir was going, I wanted to get up and dance. And when I get this right leg healed, that's what I'm going to do. But walking, I noticed that one of the lyrics said, walking around the walls, I was sure they would fall, but no, it says, the walls are still there. I was sure they would fall, but you have never failed me yet. Let that ring in your spirit here today, friend. God has never failed us yet. Oh, I think it was Spurgeon that said, if a man stands or a woman stands for the promise of God, and they stand resolutely for the promise of God. Said if God has to bankrupt heaven and put the angels on one-third rations, God will see the promise fulfilled in your life. Believe God, He has never failed us yet. Amen. So He's, thank you. He says in verse 13 of the fifth chapter of Joshua. Now listen to what's happening. There's some principles here that I want to look at for a few moments this morning, and I believe will help us to understand how the walls came down 2,500 years ago and how they can come down today in our lives. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man standing opposite him. His sword was drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather, indeed, I have come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell to his face in the earth, and he bowed down, and he said to him, What has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals, for the place that you stand is holy. And he did so. Verse in chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out or came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands and into the king and the valiant servants of the Lord. Our hero is out reconnoitering. He's taken the measure of the city that he's coming against, this vast fortress. Yet as he looks from every direction, it seems to the impossibility. If they ascend from the valley of Jordan, directly before them is the walls of this city. If they go around the other way, there's still a Jericho before them. Now what they are only 40 years removed from being a nation of slaves. And they do not have the sophisticated equipment that is needed to batter down these impenetrable walls before them. They could take a detour. They could go a long ways around, but always on their flank where they would be vulnerable to Jericho. They could even set up siege equipment and starve them out. But the day before, the manna has stopped. You see, sometimes we get into such a difficult situation that it's impossible, but it's not impossible because God is with us. Listen, friends, some of you are facing the impossible task today, and your problems seem to grow bigger and larger. Note these words, and Joshua was near the town, and he looked up. When we look up, things begin to look up. You know, it is time we quit telling our God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big our God is. That's good. I wish I'd have said it. I did say it. It's time we quit telling God how big our problems are and begin to dictate to our problems how great and magnificent our strong God is. Then as Joshua looks up, most extraordinary thing begins to happen. For standing before him is what he assumes to be a mighty warrior with a sword. He strides fearlessly towards him and demands to know if he is friend or foe. And the response is this, neither one, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. What happens next is even more surprising because the great warrior, the great captain of the army of Israel, Joshua, falls on his face and begins to worship. The difference was when this great warrior spoke, Joshua knew the voice of the Lord. Now, how did Joshua know it was the voice of the Lord? You go back and you study the life of Moses. When he served Moses so diligently, so consistently, and so passionately. And while Israel is down building a golden calf, Joshua is on the mountain with Moses, his mentor, in the place called the Tent of the Meeting. Israel knew the Tent of the Meeting because it was a place that God met Moses face to face. And there was something in his spirit. There was something in Joshua's spirit that he recognized. That he recognized as a woman recognized many years later. That there was something new in the land. There was something special that was going on. And the woman understood that Elijah was God's blessing and God's prophet to Israel. So he said, let's build a little house. Let's build a little room on our house and invite the prophet to stay. Prophets, men of God, and Jesus only stay where they're invited. And he spends time in the tent of the meeting. And whenever he takes the law of the Lord down to Moses to reveal it to the children of Israel, Joshua remains. Because, see, Joshua was more concerned about the Lord of the law than the law of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 107, it says about Israel, that Israel knew the miracles of God But Moses knew the ways of God. You see, there's a lot to be said for miracles, but there's more to be said for just spending time in the ways of the Lord. Time with the Father. My son-in-law, Matthew, just returned from the Amazon, where he'd spent 12 days there working with Bible translators. And so he's gone for 12 days. They have a 2-year-old daughter. And whenever he got back, of course, all the children are excited because they know that Dad is bringing gifts from wherever he's been traveling. And they can't wait for him to open his bags. But the 2-year-old was so different. When the 2-year-old saw him, she just begins to cry because she hadn't seen her daddy in nearly 2 weeks. And she gets up in his arms. She puts both hands around his neck and she just hangs on. The other children are looking at the gifts, but the little Maya just keeps hanging on to her father, hanging on to her father. There is something to be said for the fact that we're more into the Father than we are the gifts of the Father. 2-year-old Maya is not into the gifts of the Father. She's into the Father of the gifts. The children, the disciples are discouraged. Jesus has been crucified and he's resurrected. But they're confused because they had failed him at that moment. And so Peter says, let's go fishing. So they take off and they fish all night. Worse fishermen than I am. They fish all night and it's a fruitless night and it's a fishless night. And they're even more discouraged. And then they hear someone on the shore speak a word and says, let your nets down on the other side. And they let their nets on the other side and they pull up such a magnificent catch of fish. The nets are full. And then John says, it is the Lord. How did John know the voice of the Lord? He actually says in John about this situation, he explains, he says, and the disciple that loved Jesus, or the disciple that Jesus loved, says, it is the Lord. And of course, Peter puts his tunic on and jumps over and swims to the shore. But how of all the disciples did John know it was the voice of the Lord? He knew. Because when Jesus went to Transfiguration, John went with him. When Jesus went to Gethsemane, John was with him. When they were at the Last Supper, he was the disciple that leaned on the breast of Jesus. Disciples that lean on the breast of Jesus. Children that love their father more than the gifts of the father. Joshua that hangs out with Moses because Moses is going to hear the voice of the Lord. They recognize the voice of the Lord because they spent time in the presence of the Lord. In this place at this moment, if you had a frequency, you could pick up a multitude of music and of reports and of sports and so on. But you have to tune to the right frequency. You have to have the right receiver. Well, when the Holy Spirit came and we were set free and redeemed of our sins and we were filled with His presence, He dialed a frequency up in our spirit. And we can be in a supermarket. We can be on a plane. It doesn't matter. We're attuned to the voice of the Lord because we lean on the breast of Jesus and we're more into the Father of the gifts than the gifts of the Father. We're more into the Father of the law than the law of the Father. We're more into the ways of the Lord than the miracles of the Lord. And so whenever the captain of the host of the Lord spoke, something resonated in the spirit, in his spirit. Something resonated in Joshua, and he knew it was the Lord. And he fell face down and he began to worship. Say praise the Lord. What happened to Joshua is what theologians call a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Bethlehem, he visited the earth a number of times, and this was one of his visits. And whenever he begins to converse with him, and he asks him this question. You see, Jesus, he asked him, are you a friend or foe? Jesus didn't come to Joshua to take sides, but he came to take over. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in your life to be a resident. He comes in your life to be president. God never chooses sides because He is Lord. We watch the tragedy. God have mercy on the soul of America. We watch the tragedy of happening in Charlottesville. And people say, whose side is God on, is Jesus on? Jesus is on neither side. Jesus has come to redeem and set us free from the prejudices of the past, whatever they be, whichever your right wing or left wing. Jesus wants to set us free to love everyone, regardless of race, color, or creed. The Holy Spirit comes, and the Bible says, it bloweth the wind bloweth where it listeth, without regard to color, creed, or race. The Holy Spirit wants to bathe our nation and heal our nation. Only that will make America great again. Amen. When we worship, faith moves from a problem consciousness to a God consciousness. The enormity of the challenge that was before Joshua begins to downsize for Joshua when he begins to focus on his God, not his situation. Worship tends to downsize our problems and upsize our Lord. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, the angel visits her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive a child. And she knew the impossibility of a virgin conceiving a child. But the angel also said, with God, anything is possible. Or nothing is impossible with the Lord, were the words. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. And her response, she was overwhelmed. She's a teenage girl. She is overwhelmed by what she has just heard. The impossibility. There had to be confusion in this young teenager's spirit when she heard the impossibility of conceiving a child as a virgin. But the Bible says her response was, she magnified the Lord. She magnified. What does it mean to magnify? Well, I look down. I look down on this front row. And I look at Pastor here, my dear, precious friend. And I take my glasses off, and I can't see him plainly. And then I put them back on again, and, oh, that's terrible. So I take them off again, and I look at Paula, and then I put them back on again, because she wasn't clear, but now she's as beautiful as ever. Oh, this lucky guy. I'll tell you what. Sometimes it's better to be lucky than good looking. Few of us are both. No. Anyway, so she said, sorry. Well, you do say you're a place of laughter. Come on. Don't take yourself so serious. Where was that? Oh, she was enlarging. She enlarged the Lord. You see, the God that she understood, the God that she served as a little teenage Jewish girl had just told her something through the angel of the Lord that was bigger than she had ever imagined. So God, doesn't He say in His Word, those things will give you can't even think or imagine. And so she's got to enlarge her understanding. We're not made. You see these glasses, and they magnify. They don't make everything I see bigger. It just appears to me to be bigger because I need help. And sometimes I need my lens of my spirit changed so I can magnify the Lord and understand what He has called me to do, I can do because I begin to magnify the Lord. Literally it says, she began to enlarge the Lord. How can you and I, feeble state that we are, enlarge the Lord? It's through a simple act of worship. He begins to worship. He begins to glance at his problem and gaze at his Lord. Say that with me. I want to glance at my problem and gaze at my Lord. Say it again. I want to glance at my problem and gaze at my Lord. I want to glance at my Jericho, but I want to look at the Lord that is bigger than any Jericho that can ever come past, present, or future into my life. We magnify the Lord. We worship Him. That's what was, oh my goodness, that choir was kicking. They were kicking this morning, and the worship was kicking this morning, and my heart was just grabbing it and just soaring into the presence of the Lord, as many of you were. Out of that first principle is we begin to worship the Lord. But that's not enough. There is not only that we worship Him, the worship of faith, but there's the walk of faith. Now, I believe in spiritual warfare. I obviously believe in worship. Worship set me free. Many years ago, 46 years ago, I went through one of the most difficult times of my life when I lost my father. And it wrecked me. And for months, I would preach and people would be saved, but I had no sense of God's presence. And then I realized what was happening was as I was just meditating on the great loss that myself and my family had, I realized I was just focusing on that instead of focusing on the Lord. And I remember, I still remember in the little building, the little church, and we had two building programs after that in Hayworth, but that little church laying on the carpet in front of the altar, weeping and crying and asking God why. And God began to elevate my vision. And like Joshua, I began to look up and things began to look up. And the Lord dropped this into my spirit. If you will praise and worship me, the enemy will cease to trouble you with this. And so the next time the enemy came, I blessed the Lord. He came three more times to torment me. And every time I responded by giving glory, not because I understood. Not because I understood. You see, it is not ours to understand, but it is ours to undertake. And so I didn't understand, but I simply was obedient to the word of the Lord, like Joshua is going to be to a ludicrous word that God is going to give to him. And I simply began to worship, and I worship, and after the third time, for nearly 20 years, the enemy never tormented me again. And then I was in Morin's Hotel. We were launching what became St. Mark's. And a good friend of mine, John Sly, was preaching. No, I'm telling this, but I am. John Sly was preaching, and John told about his father. His father didn't know the Lord. And he was on the other side of and lived near Arlington. He was on the other side of Washington, D.C. And he received a call saying, your father is dying. And he said, I remember I began to pray in the Spirit. And it took me 2 hours to get across town. And I prayed, let my dad live. Let my dad live. Let my dad live till I can pray with him. And he said, I got there. And dad was still conscious. And he said, I led him to the Lord. And 2 hours later, he went to heaven. And guess what the enemy said to me? Does anybody know? Does anybody know the lying dog, the dirty dog that he is? The enemy said to me, he did it for John. Why didn't he do it for you? It happened so quickly. And the word came into my spirit. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper in its intent or in its purpose. And I said, God, I'm going to bless you. I still don't understand. I'm going to worship you. And in a split few seconds, the enemy came and the enemy had to flee before the word of God. And I stood to my feet. Nobody else was worshiping. I stood to my feet. Nobody knew what was transpiring in the back of that room. But I was touching God once again because I believe that no weapon that the enemy forms in hell, on earth, or elsewhere can prosper in its intent to the worshiping, praising man and woman of God that believe God is still on the throne. Give the Lord a praise. Woo! Come on. So the Lord speaks a word to him, a ludicrous word. You're to take seven priests, and they have the shofar. And they're going to blow it, and the army will walk behind him, and some of the army will walk in front of him, and some behind him, and they'll blow this shofar. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. That is not my intent. But I've been in meetings where they had to blow the shofar every meeting. That's the most weird sounding thing. I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything. That's the most weird sound. I mean, there's really no sound to it. So I thought, well, I'll try to blow it. Well, by the time I pucker up and try to figure out how to blow, I couldn't kiss one for a week. I mean, I just kept puckering up and finally get some sound out of it. And everybody's jumping around saying there's victory. And I'm just thinking, I've got sore lips and I don't feel a bit better. But He said, do it in obedience to me. It's not, once again, ours to understand, but ours to undertake. We can't explain it, but we simply be obedient. So they did. They blow those ill-sounding horns. And they do it 6 days in a row, and yet they look, and the walls are as secure as they have ever been. There's no crack in the walls. There's nothing happening. There's nothing moving there. And they kept looking, and nothing is happening. But it's still ours, not to understand, but to undertake. How long do I have? 11? Three weeks ago, we were in a very difficult situation with the ministry in Ireland. And literally, I want to go in detail because tapes go everywhere. But there was false accusations and things. Sarah is aware of it. She was there. And things that were being said that were totally false. We were trying to move a piece of property. And the opportunity was if we could move this property, we would be able to set up a revolving loan account that we could, over the next several years, plant churches all over our nation. Ireland is less than 1% evangelical. Ireland needs Jesus. And the best way for Ireland to find Jesus is through strong, healthy, local church. Churches, that is my vision, is to plant churches right across north, south, east, and west, and the vision of our leadership. And we were going through this very difficult time. And then we had an opportunity to meet with the powers that be, literally in the what we would say in America, the halls of Congress. So we were meeting with a number of elected individuals, and they have the ability to move this to the next level, which is what we needed, and it looked a bit impossible. I was waking up 4 a.m. praying and trying to hear from the Lord in it. So we're in this meeting. It lasts 1 hour and 10 minutes. I'm talking about you don't understand, but you do undertake. And so we get to the end of the meeting, and I suddenly sense that I'm supposed to tell the story of Mary, our adopted daughter. Now, these are not necessarily spiritual people that are there. Our group is, our board of directors. And I said, you know, this is all about one person. And I tell the story that in 1980, we arrived in Ireland. In 81, somebody brought us a little young lady who was 19, but looked like she was about 13, and struggling with alcoholism, struggling with heartbreak in her life. And just simply in a response, in an act of, you know, kindness is an act of spiritual warfare, buddy. Kindness is an act of spiritual warfare as much as praying and calling down the strong. So I said, I want to tell you the story of one person. So I began to share about Mary, her background, everything went on, and about us having a teen challenge home in those early years. And she was in that home, and she broke all the rules and made up rules and broke those rules. And they called me and said, you got to take Mary. I didn't want to put her back out on the street. So I took her home. And when we got home, I said to the woman, Mary and I have always fought. Mary is sitting in the car, and I go in the house. I said, Wilma, I got Mary Murphy out here. I don't know what to do with her. She said, well, bring her in. So I brought her in. And Mary was going to stay for a few days. That was 36 years ago, and she's still with us. And something began to happen. They were washing dishes one day, and Wilma said, what about your mother? And she said, I never knew the old cow. And Mary woman says, well, I'll be your mother. And from that moment on, we've been mother and dad. And she gave us her first grandchild, beautiful granddaughter. So I start telling her story. And as I tell this story, a lady that is a key to us getting this property suddenly says, my favorite book of all time is The Cross and Switchblade. I went to Ireland with a load of Cross and Switchblades to raise up a teen challenge ministry initially. I said, when did you get that book? She said, when I was 9 years old. I said, a man, were you in a convent school? She said, I was. I said, a man came to your school and he showed the cross and switchblade film. Isn't that correct? She said, yes. And they said, and that man gave you a copy of the cross and switchblade. She said, that's right. How did you know? I said, I was the man. Boom. Jericho began to call. We could see the cracks in the wall. The TD, the congressman, stood up, reached across the table and said, Mr. Davidson, thank you for bringing this wonderful work to our nation. We owe you a great... Everything changed from being vilified from post to post. Suddenly, we're the favorite flavor of the month. Jericho fell for us. We closed the deal. The finances will come through in the next few weeks. It fell for us because we simply took in a little girl just because you're supposed to do stuff like that. 36 years later, don't give up on the good seed that you've planted, friends. It will bring a harvest. 36 years later, the seed we planted grows in the doll in the House of Congress. In Dublin, and the wall comes down. Jesus, we're not through, but we're quitting. Jesus, there's people in this house. Lord, this is the house of God. This is the house of God, not because it's a gymnasium, it's called Carbondale. It's the house of God because the Spirit of God is in the house. Spirit of Jesus is here today, Lord. Lord, there are individuals facing their Jericho. And it's astride their path into the promise that God has given them. And you're wanting to speak a fresh word of faith into them right now in Jesus' name. That is you. I want you just to stand to your feet. Let's don't mess around with coming to the front or bowing our heads. I want you to stand to your feet. You're facing, that's right, go ahead. You're facing a Jericho. You're facing a Jericho. I want you to stand to your feet before anybody else does. You're facing a Jericho. You're facing a Jericho. The month is going to change. Jesus. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Here's a word. Jesus. Here's a word. I've watched you struggle late on that night. I know the hurt and the abuse that came, but I was still there. And in this meeting, in this time with me, I'm asking you to look up and claim faith, deliverance, and healing this morning. There's a word to somebody. Claim faith, deliverance, and healing this moment, this morning, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Believe in the Lord right now. Come on. Come on, honey. Break through. Believe it right now. This is your moment. This is your moment. Jesus is in the house. Healing is in the house. Healing is in... Oh, Jesus. Healing is in the house right now. Don't believe the lies. Friend, don't believe the lies. Believe the truth of the Word. Believe the truth of the Word. They said, you'd never make it. Even use the word stupid. But I'm telling you, God has a fresh word in the morning for you in Carbondale. Lift your hands and begin to bless the Lord. Lift your hands and begin to bless the Lord. Lift your hands and begin to bless the Lord. That's right, honey. Lift your hands and begin to bless the Lord. Jesus is in the house. Redemption and healing flows. The Jericho's come down. The Jericho's come down because we worship and we're obedient to the word of faith. In Jesus' name, come, Spirit of the Lord. Pray this prayer with me. The rest of us stand. I believe that you, the Lord Jesus, are in the house this morning. And I believe you have spoken a prophetic word prophetic word of faith into my spirit. And I believe from this moment forward, things begin to change. Cracks begin to appear in the Jericho of my life. Oh, redemption reigns. Redemption reigns. Redemption reigns. I declare it reigns in my spirit in Jesus' name. God is a good God. Give the Lord a praise. Come on, give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, there's victory. There's victory in you this morning. There's victory in you this morning. This was a divine appointment for somebody today. That you were here, didn't know maybe that Gary was going to speak, but you heard a word this morning. It's resonating in your heart. He spoke truth to you. There's a new day, a new beginning. There's a crack in the wall. There's victory. What looks to be impossible for you, for your family, for your kid, your son or your daughter, your grandkids, something is changing. All things are possible when we believe. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You may not want to take the hand of the person next to you. If you know them and you want to, it's all right. But I want us to just take this final moment to pray one for another. Just claim it for each other, not only for yourself, but for somebody else. Lord, we claim victory for the people around us today, for brothers and sisters in Christ, for those we stand with. We claim that victory. We claim that word for them, Lord, that there's a break in the wall, that the walls are going to come down. And that provision is there in the name of Jesus for us, for our family, for whatever it is you've spoken to us in the past. We haven't seen it come to fruition yet. 36 years later, they see it happen there. For us, Lord, maybe it's today, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's a week or a month or a year. But we claim that victory because you don't fail. You keep your word and your promise. You said you would keep your covenant, your promise, to 1,000 generations of those that fear you and obey your commands. And so, Lord, we trust you that you're going to fulfill your promise and keep your covenant with your people. We claim it today. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We bless you because you hear us today. We bless you because you complete what's lacking in us. We bless you, Lord, because you sustain us and surround us and comfort us. Lord, thank you that our hope and our trust is in you today and that you make the difference in our lives. Lord, let it be. We claim it in faith and we give you thanks for the victory that's ours in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Hey, tonight we're going to honor our honor stars from the Missionette program. Three young ladies that were honor stars yesterday. So come back tonight. We'll even have some cake for you, all right? And we'll celebrate those young ladies. God bless you.